Let's look to the Lord in prayer for just a moment. We thank you, Father, for your sovereign control over every part of this world. We thank you for your sovereign grace in our hearts. Thank you for calling us to be your children, for allowing that to happen through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the assurance of our salvation that we have because of the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you this morning in real, meaningful worship, because we come into your presence, Father, and we give ourselves to you for whatever you would desire to do in our lives, in our hearts this morning. We pray for Chase, Father, that you would heal his physical body. But beyond that, Father, we pray that you would work in his heart and Cindy's as well, and draw them to yourself, to a real, meaningful relationship with you. May this be a wake-up call for them, Father, that the possibility of death is not very far from any of us. And while they still have life, they need to spend that time serving you. So minister to their needs at this time. We thank you, Father, for Danielle. Thank you for her ministry this summer, her willingness to go and to share the gospel with these very needy women. And we pray that you would continue to lead her and direct her very specifically to exactly how you want her to use her life for you in the days to come. Bless us now, Father, as we look into your word, as we think again about this very important letter that John has written for us. Help us to understand it. May your Spirit apply it to our lives. Change our hearts this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. And this morning I'm just going to read verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The Apostle John is writing this letter to his little children, his beloved ones, in order to give them the absolute assurance that they belong to the family of God. It is a marvelous reality granted to us by God that we can be absolutely certain of our eternal destiny. Many religions, for example, in Roman Catholicism, best it can offer its people at death is the possibility that a person's merits in this life might outweigh his sins, which will at best lessen his time in purgatory. That's not much of a hope for the future. Most people die with no hope of salvation, or perhaps even worse, with a false hope of salvation, thinking that they will be received into God's heaven because of some religious works that they have done or because of the good life that they have lived. Only true biblical Christianity provides the sinner with a hope that is sure, guaranteed by the finished work of Christ on the cross, and confirmed to us by the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That is why the Bible tells us as believers that today we have eternal life. Right now we have eternal life. Eternal life is not just something in the future. Rather, we possess it here and now in this life because it is guaranteed to us by the promises of God. John wants all believers to be clear about what all of this means. A profession of salvation is not the same as real possession of salvation. Claiming that you are a believer is valid only if that claim is accompanied by certain outward visible signs that confirm the truth of the claim that you make. And the first test that validates our claim to know God is the test of obedience, or the moral test that we looked at last Sunday. Verse 3 says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Anyone who claims that he is a child of God must prove that claim by living a life of obedience to all that the Lord says." Obeying the Lord's commands is synonymous with doing the will of God. You cannot consistently and deliberately conduct your life outside of God's will for you and call yourself a Christian, a follower of God. John says in verse 4, if you try to do that, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. Verse 6 explains that obeying God's commandments means living our lives in the same way that Christ lived while he was here upon the earth. And that means obeying his instructions and following his example. We have a moral, we have a divine moral obligation to do this if we truly know God. This morning we want to consider the second test that John puts to us as a measure of the assurance of our salvation. This second test is the test of love, or the social test. John says in verse 10, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." This test involves how we as believers get along with other people in our lives. As believers, our lives have been totally transformed, including our attitudes and our beliefs, our motivations, our prejudices, our previously held inclinations and ideas, all of that web of thinking that clouded our minds before we came to know Christ the Savior. This is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2 when he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of darkness." We were caught up in all of that thinking that is motivated by Satan. But now, God says, but now all that has changed because of the work of Christ in our hearts. Whereas we used to hate our enemies, we are now to pray for them, that Christ would be gracious in bringing them to himself. Whereas you never felt any love for your spouse, now that Christ has come into your life, you need to love that person for Christ's sake. As a believer, you are now called to a whole new environment in which to live. An environment where everything must be motivated by the principle of love for one another. Notice exactly what John says about this principle of love. First, John says that this test of love is not a new thing, which you're hearing for the first time. This is not anything new that I am saying to you right now, that you need to love one another. In fact, he says, this is really an old commandment that you have heard. And that probably means that this commandment goes back to the very beginning of God's revelation to mankind, where God taught from the very beginning that a proper love relationship was the foundation for normal relationships between people. It probably goes back at least as far as Leviticus 19:18, where God said, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is an old commandment. We've heard it for centuries. But on the other hand, John says in verse 8 that it is a new commandment that he is writing to us. What does that mean? Well, John is clearly indicating that in the Lord Jesus Christ, love is now elevated to new heights. Love is explained in a way that most Old Testament people never understood. For example, the extent of love is elevated by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came to the earth, love was considered something that only needed to be expressed to your family or to perhaps some very close friends. The Orthodox Jews thought that sinners were not to be loved. Jews believed that God created Gentiles in order to populate hell. That's all they were good for. Jesus came and turned the thinking of people upside down. He became the friend of sinners who illustrated God's love by the story of the Good Samaritan. Love was not to be limited by personal feelings or relationships. Everyone was your neighbor who deserved to be loved by God's followers. And the length to which we must go to show love was also elevated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Few people in the Old Testament experienced the depth of love demonstrated by the Lord Jesus on the cross. God went to the extreme in offering his son as the sacrifice for the sins of his enemies. So much so that at one point, God the Father had to turn his back on his son. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And those moments of separation between God the Father and God the Son are utterly incomprehensible to us because we have no idea of the magnitude of the love that existed between the Father and the Son. But it shows us how far God was willing to go, and indeed did go, in order to demonstrate his amazing love to us. So John says, in that sense, this love is new. It's something beyond anything that the people in the Old Testament knew about. Jesus said to his disciples before he left them, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." John says at the end of verse 8 that this kind of love is true of Jesus, and it is in you. Meaning that we are to live in the same way that Jesus loved us. We are to love with the same degree that Jesus has loved us. We are no longer living in the darkness. If we truly know Christ, the light is shining on us so that Christ's love now becomes the defining attitude of the life of the child of God. Well, as with the previous test of obedience, this test applies to all people who profess to know God, but who have differing attitudes sometimes toward God or toward their relationship to him. There is still some darkness in the world. There's still darkness even amongst us. So John mentions three examples of those to whom this test of love needs to be applied. First is mentioned in verse 9. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." This is a classic example of a profession of faith, but without the corresponding change of behavior. You say you are walking in the light of God's salvation. You claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead of an attitude of love, you hate your brother. In this case, John does not say that you are a liar, although in reality you are. Rather, John says you are still living in the darkness of your own sin and hatred and prejudice. The grammar that John uses here indicates that this kind of hate is the defining trait of your life. It is repetitive. It is constant. You have this continual attitude of animosity and hatred toward many in this world. So someone will then ask, well, who is John thinking about here? Who is your brother? Well, like your neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan, your brother is anyone you have a relationship with. Anyone whose behavior affects you in some way so that you feel some connection to him. Anyone that you hear about to the extent that you have formed some kind of an opinion about him. It's really a very broad meaning. Certainly not limited to your physical brother, not limited to brothers and sisters in Christ. It goes way beyond that. As a believer in Christ, do you love the sinner whose conduct is totally the opposite of God's truth? Do you love that person of another race whose lifestyle is just anathema to you? Do you hate the enemies of Christianity? You may call them Muslims, you may call them terrorists, you may call them ISIS, whatever you want to refer to. They are opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're fighting against us. Do you hate them? Do you have animosity in your heart toward the Jews? Do you hate those liberal politicians who want to see our country move farther and farther away from biblical morality? Do you hate President Trump? Do you hate your ex-wife, your ex-husband? Do you hate your boss? Do you hate your neighbor? You will have a hard time convincing anybody that you are a follower of Christ. If your heart is filled with hatred and animosity and prejudice toward any other person or people in this world. Exactly what John is saying. Second person he's thinking about is in verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. In contrast, the second person truly loves his brothers and proves it by demonstrating real love for them. This is the person who is walking in the light and gives evidence of the fact by loving his brother. The word for love here is the familiar Greek word agapao, referring to a Christ-like love. Just like the word hate in the previous verse, love is to be the defining trait of our lives. It's to be consistent, constant, repetitive. It is an unconditional love for our brothers. It is not a love that's based on something good that someone did for you. It is not based on any past performance. It's not based on the color of a person's skin. It's not a love that's demonstrated only to someone whose lifestyle choices happen to coincide with yours. The Bible says if that's the only people that you love, people that agree with you, you're no better than the pagans. The love that John is talking about here is the love that God told Hosea to show for his estranged wife. Remember that story? Hosea chapter 3. The Lord said to Hosea, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a measure of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so I will also be to you.'" Can you imagine receiving that kind of a message from God? Go find your wife who left you, who's living with another man. She's living in adultery. She has forsaken her marriage vows to you. Find her, bring her back, take her as your wife, and love her as you ought to. Love her in the same way that I love the people of Israel, who have gone seeking after other gods for centuries. But I still love them, and I want to bring them back into a relationship with myself. It is the sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated when he laid down his life for sinners. John says we can do this as believers. We can do this because we are in the light. We are to live in the light of God's grace and mercy which he displayed to us when we did not deserve anything from God except his condemnation. John says, when we are living in the light, there'll be no cause to stumble. The word stumble there is the word from which we get the word scandal. In the context here, it refers to something that causes offense. Something of which another person may get angry or disapprove of. It literally means, in him there is no stain. So John is saying, if we are living in the light, we will be obeying what God tells us to do, and we will be approved by God, and what we do will be right because we have the light to guide and direct our way. Unbelievers may not like that. They may object to it. They may not approve, but that's beside the point. Our responsibility as believers in Christ is to be approved by God, and we will be when we walk in the light. The more we walk in the light, the brighter the light becomes. The more we walk in light and demonstrate that by our love for our brothers, the more we will want to express that love for other people. There's another kind of person that John talks about in verse 11. "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Third example shows us that hate leads to greater darkness. This person in verse 11 is described in three ways. First of all, he is in the darkness. Remember from chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light. So anyone who lives in the darkness is without God. If you're walking in the darkness, you are without God because God is light. Second, this person walks in the darkness, indicating that the darkness is the continuing sphere of his activity. He's living in that world of satanic darkness, and he everything he does is characterized by the darkness. And thirdly, John says he does not know where he is going. Well, of course not, because he's living in darkness. The person who hates has no knowledge of where he is headed or how he will get there, but he continues walking anyway. He's just wandering along doing the things that Satan is encouraging and motivating him to do. He's just led into the darkness and through the darkness by Satan because he doesn't know any better. These are the people that are blind. Only the blind person cannot see when the light is shining. Anyone who claims to know God but hates his brother is living in the blindness of sin and does not know the God of light. Well, this characterizes most of the people in our world. Most people today are living in darkness and don't even realize it. Satan has got them fooled. Satan has blinded their eyes. They're just being led as puppets to do what Satan wants them to do. And they just continue to live in that sphere of darkness because they're in Satan's kingdom of darkness. They may claim to be in the light, but there's no evidence of it because there's no love for their brothers. This is the test of love. This is the second of three tests by which we can determine whether or not we belong in the family of God. Whether we have real assurance of our salvation because we love our brothers. As I examine my own heart, as you examine your heart, can you truly say that there is no hate, no animosity, no prejudice, no superiority because of who God made me to be? No pride that makes me feel that I am better than anyone else? This is the proof of your salvation. If you can love that person who does not love you, that person who is antagonistic to you, that person whose lifestyle you detest, and describe it any other way you want, you, as a child of God, if you're living in the light, have a responsibility to love that person. Let's bow our heads together. Father, again, the words from your word are very simple and direct to us. What a simple test you put before us, but yet what a profound and difficult test to follow. Being a child of God is not a matter of saying, I belong to God, I'm part of the family, I'm a follower of Christ. But if we make that declaration, Father, we must prove it by living with the principle of love as the determining factor in every part of our lives. We have the responsibility as your children to love our brothers, regardless of who that may be. Anyone who comes into our lives, anyone in our sphere of influence, anyone we have any kind of a relationship with, anyone that we hear about, that we know about, that we can form some kind of an opinion about. We cannot just hate people because they are different from us or their lifestyle is so antagonistic to the Word of God. You have told us, Heavenly Father, that we are to love our brothers. Now, May we, as your children, do that as an evidence to our own hearts that we truly belong to you, and as a means, Heavenly Father, of ultimately drawing some of those people into your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for these words. Speak to our hearts through them in Jesus' name. Amen.